First Peter chapter number 3, we've looked at in our study. We've looked at a hard heart in Mark chapter number 6. We dealt 2 or 3 services in that. We dealt with a slow heart in the Word of God in Luke 24. When Jesus rebuked the two on the road to Emmaus and said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe," we've dealt with that. We spent a few weeks dealing out of John 14 on a troubled heart. We took one Wednesday night and we took the seed and the sower parable and showed that that represents 4 different heart conditions as it relates to the Word of God. But this morning the Lord has impressed my heart and dealt with my heart about dealing out of verse 15 on a sanctified heart. We'll start a reading in verse 13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having," notice it doesn't end with a period, goes right into verse 16, "having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Please pray for us and with us this morning. Our fathers, we bow before you in the name that's above all others, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before you this morning as needy people. And Lord, may we need what we want and want what we need. Lord, I pray that you will help us this morning with the Word of God. Stir and strengthen us, challenge us, help us to be brought more and more into conformity to the Lord Jesus. Help me, our fathers, we endeavor to preach, thus saith the Lord, and we'll give you praise for what you do. Help your people. Stir the saints of God and those that are here lost, and we do have some lost among us this morning. And then, Lord, those that would be viewing through a live stream, we would ask God that you would allow the power of the Word of God to go through that means of outreach. And may, dear Father, eternal things be accomplished. Give us that anointing, that power, that unction that makes preaching effective and challenging. And Lord, what you do, we will thank you for it. For we pray along with David this morning, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Again, if you'll look back in verse number 15, actually it starts in verse 14, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." And that's in response to the question made in verse 13, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" In other words, if you do that, be followers of that which is good, it's going to be scarce that somebody's going to harm you. Of course, we're in a different day in our day. I mean, drive-by shootings and so forth, and just all kinds of meanness. People will do harm to you just to be mean, just out of pure meanness. Don't have no motive. But it says here in verse 14, "But if you suffer," he didn't say in verse 13, "If you do good, you'll never suffer harm. You'll never have anything bad happen." But he goes on to say in verse 14, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, This is a part I need to get. Happy are ye. I don't believe that's a manufactured happiness. I believe that's a happiness and a joy that's produced by the Holy Spirit in your life because you're honoring the Lord and walking with Him and doing what's right. Happy are ye, but, notice the counter to that, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. That is, those who are administering suffering to you for righteousness' sake. He said, don't be afraid of their terror. Don't be afraid or be troubled. But then he comes to verse 15 and starts out with but as a counter, instead of having fear and troubled heartedness in your life, verse 14, he said, here's the response that you need to focus on. And that is sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Amen. When there's times of suffering taking place, that's a prime time to focus on what the position of the Lord in your heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Salvation puts the Lord in your heart. But there's another level and another element of responsibility that we're going to focus on this morning. And that is to sanctify the Lord in your hearts. He doesn't just want to be an occupant. He doesn't just want to be a resident in your heart. But He wants your heart to be a sanctified dwelling place for Him to dwell. And we're going to look at some things about that. And I believe that a lack of sanctification in a person's life is evidence of a lack of sanctification in the heart. Now, what I'm preaching about this morning, you can dial the radio channel to about any channel, get on any TV station that's got religious programming, and you will be hard-pressed to find any preacher that will preach on sanctification in our day. Because when you preach on sanctification, biblical, I want to add that, biblical sanctification, you have got to deal with sin. And that is very unpopular in our day. Amen? I appreciate Brother Aaron testifying before they sung about, he said I was pretty rough on them, which I didn't think I was. I was just helping them. Just, you know, people sometimes need a little help, amen, a little push, a kick or something, but they need a little help. But I'm glad he didn't get mad. I'm kind of used to that, seemingly, and it's about got me gun shy. You say something to someone, and it's always my motive to help them. I don't do so. Brother Frank, you'd give a criticism or an instruction or a rebuke or a reproof for just the purpose of stirring up somebody's anger and making them mad. I don't get no joy out of that. If I ever say anything to anybody, I have in my heart the right motive. I want to help them. I want to challenge them to not be lax or lazy. I want to challenge them to not be carnal. I can't tell you in my ministry of 37 years of preaching how many people have got mad at me because I dealt with them in the right spirit about their carnality. Amen. That's right. When I deal with a person about their carnality, when I preach about it, people gets offended. People gets mad. They ought to look at it and say, thank God that we've got a preacher that's willing to deal with my carnality or the lack of my spirituality and is willing to get out of his own comfort zone. I have to do that. Get out of his own comfort zone to say something to someone, even with a right spirit, about an area of concern in their life. But I'm telling you, this subject that I'm dealing with this morning has brought more heartache to me than any probably subject that I've preached on in my entire ministry. People don't care if you preach on prayer. I've never had anybody to get mad at me and leave and all of that because I preached on prayer or the Spirit-filled life. Or, faithfulness to church or reading your Bible. But when I get on the subject of sanctification from a biblical perspective, they get upset, they get mad. Well, I want to ask you something. Is that the Spirit of God getting mad? Are they getting mad in the Spirit? Or is that in the flesh? The Spirit of God's not going to stir up anger and rejection and rebellion in a person when truth is coming, when truth is given. Amen? That's right. Thank God. God gives you a pastor. That one of the purposes of a pastor is to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort. Oh, we all want that exhorting, but that's only one part of those three that was mentioned. If you just take those three things there that Paul told Timothy, preach the word, and he told him to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, out of those three, two of those are negative. And I've had a lot of heartaches come my way over it, over the subject of sanctification. And I'm not being a smart aleck when I say this. This is going on CD and it's live streamed and everybody here is hearing it. If every one of you leave, I'm not quit preaching on sanctification. Amen. That's right. I was preaching it before I come here 25 years ago. And guess what? I'm still preaching it. Not too many people's practicing it, but I'm still preaching it. Say amen right there. That's right. So I just thought I'd get that out of the way. Clear the air on that. The lack of sanctification in a person's life is evidence of a lack of sanctification in a person's heart. Because it's the heart that is addressed in our text. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Amen. I wrote this down. A sanctified heart will never be manifest through a carnal life. Ever how you live, that is coming out of your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, give all diligence to keep thine heart. Why the emphasis? For out of it are the issues of life. And so preaching on sanctification of the heart is very unpopular. And I'm preaching it this morning only because God impressed my heart several days ago to go in this direction. I don't know that I've ever preached on this in my entire ministry. But it's what the Lord is leading us to. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Do you think the Lord God deserves to be in a sanctified heart? That's a good question. That's coming right out of the text. Do you think that's a good question? Do you think, let me ask it another way. Do you think he deserves it? Do you think a holy God deserves to live in a holy habitation? Certainly. And we'll deal with that a little bit later on. Amen. Comparing the spiritual heart to the physical heart. What part of your life that does your physical heart not affect? You say, preacher, there's no part of my life that my physical heart, there's no part of my person that my physical heart does not influence, sustain, keep alive, and so forth. Amen. My hands move, they can work, my feet walk, my eye sees, my ear hears, my mouth speaks, my brain thinks. All of these things happen because in me is a physical heart that regularly keeps pumping and sustaining those things. If something happened to my heart and it malfunctions, then my hands cease to work, my feet cease to walk, my eyes will cease to see, my ears will cease to hear, and so on and so forth. So what part of my life, comparing the physical heart to the spiritual, what part of my life spiritually is not attached to my spiritual heart? There's not a one. So if we have a heart problem, it is going to show up in your life. It's going to show up in your mouth. It's going to show up in what you look at, what you listen to. It's going to show up in the paths that your feet walk in. It's going to show up in your mind, the thoughts that you think. Amen. And so God wants us to focus in on this. And there's so much preaching done today that never mentions anything about purity and holiness. And Brother Mark brought it out this morning. The first one mentioned about that heavenly wisdom in the book of James. The first thing that's mentioned as a description is that it's pure. That it's pure. Heavenly wisdom, the wisdom of God, the first thing it puts in your life is purity. When you look in 1 Peter chapter number 3, well not chapter 3, chapter 1, and he goes into that list of, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, he goes into the list of adding to your faith. The first one mentioned is virtue. Virtue's mentioned before he ever mentions patience or godliness or brotherly kindness or temperance or any of those. The first one mentioned is virtue. God is interested, first thing, adding to your faith. And by the way, that adding is what you're supposed to do. God is not going to add these things. You are to add these things. God gave you faith and you obtained faith like precious faith. But when you go to adding to your faith and building your faith, amen, that's your responsibility. The first one it said to do, though, is virtue. Moral purity. Moral purity. And if that don't need to be preached in our day, when there is such an absolute flood of immorality in our country, and it's seeping in to the churches, I'm talking about it. I heard a preacher, and I'm not going to mention his name. I'm trying to get away from that. But a man that stood right here, and I talk about him and his church a lot here at the church, being one of the greatest churches I know of that I've ever been around. And y'all know who I'm talking about. And he told I listened to his broadcast two Sundays ago on live stream, you know, where they recorded it, and I went back and watched it. And he made the statement. I've dealt with about everything you can think of in this church. Everything under the sun, just about it, that you have to deal with, he said, I've had to deal with. See, we don't see that. We just go up there, and we're going this coming week. We go up there, and it's, I mean, just an absolute amazing meeting, an amazing church. But you know why they have that? They got a pastor that deals with sanctification and separation and holy living and purity. Amen, that's right. A lot of people don't want to hear that. It's not fun to preach either, but a lot of people don't want to hear it. But your heart is the root and your life is the fruit of sanctification. All right, let's go on. I want to deal with some other things. There's several things about sanctification that I could say, but I do want to read this one verse. I do want to read this one verse to you before we start. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's not H-O-L-Y. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That is, God says he is wanting to sanctify you completely, wholly, thoroughly, throughly. God is not wanting to be a part of your life. He is wanting to be your life. And so the verse goes on to say, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what about that? You know what that verse shows? That sanctification is a complete, total life consuming truth. Body, soul, and spirit. Listen to this verse, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God. How many is interested in the will of God? Everybody that's saved is interested in the will of God. Well, here's the will of God. Here's the will of God. Now, we know there's a personal will that, you know, it's God's will right now that I'm pastor here, and that's not God's will for anybody else at this point. Are y'all listening? But when we're looking at what I'm about to say, this is the general will of God that covers all of God's people of all time regardless. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Sanctification is the will of God. We ought to be interested in it. We ought to be interested in it. God's interested in it. Holy Spirit's interested in it. Amen? You ought to be interested in it as a Christian, as a born-again believer. Why? It's the will of God. And God says that if sanctification is the will of God, that it will be manifested, the fact that you will abstain from some areas of immorality and impurity. In fact, a couple of verses, three verses later, he says, For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. What about that? What about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15? As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, in all manner of lifestyle and conduct. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, God said. And so that's the reason it's not preached on a lot. That's why you don't hear much of it. And your big mega churches, you won't never hear it preached. I promise you. I listen to some of them riding down the road. I'll have them on the radio or whatever, and just curious, what do they preach? And I never, ever, ever, Brother Carroll, ever heard one of them preach on holy living, purity, godliness, Christlikeness, sanctification. You'll never hear that word even come out of their mouth. Because that's not their ministry. I heard one that pastors the largest church in America, if you want to call it a church. I heard him with my own ears when he was being interviewed on television about sin. They asked him, had the eye and the ear of the nation, he had an opportunity to have give out biblical truth about an immoral subject of sodomy and homosexuality. And when he was asked the question, is homosexuality a sin? He never hesitated. Here's his response. God didn't call me to preach against sin. And that's why he's got multiplied thousands of people that come every service and packs the stadium out. God didn't call. Can you get a God-called preacher saying such as that? God calling a man in a world of sinners and sin and wickedness, and now I'm going to call you to preach, but don't preach on sin. That's as foreign from the Scriptures as it can be. Amen? Every preacher that is God called is called to preach the book, is called to preach the Bible. And if you preach the Bible, you are somewhere along the way going to cross the verse and the subject of sanctification and sin. Sanctification is not what kills a church. When a church is dying, a church is drying up, a church is quiet as a church mouse, a church, amen, that doesn't worship, I promise you, go to the heart of the problem and look at it, and you'll not find holiness and purity to be the reason. You will find carnality, and you'll find rebellion and selfishness and things like that at the heart of the problem. Amen. Now, I've done accepted it a long time ago, or I think I have, but it still bothers me. That preaching the way I preach, no, maybe the correction on that, preaching what I preach is not going to attract the large crowds. I'd love to have this place packed out. I'd love for all my church members to be here at any given service. I'd love that. But I've come to the conclusion Jesus Christ, the perfect teacher, the perfect preacher, actually God in person, only had a handful. You know why? He would deal with sin when it was necessary. When they would get out of line, he didn't hesitate to rebuke them. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. I mean, he would rebuke them. He would correct them. And when he preached in John 6, after feeding the 5,000 plus women and children, when he fed them, their bellies full, he gave one message, one discourse, and the whole crowd left him. You know what that means? That crowd really didn't want a master. They didn't really want somebody to be their Lord and leader. They just wanted somebody that'll provide their needs but not control their lives. And that whole crowd, did that bother Jesus? It didn't make him want to, it didn't discourage him, but I'll tell you what, he probably felt used. He probably felt used right there when he preached and fed and helped and all of that to those that multitude, and then so cheaply walk away. But you know what he did? He just wheeled around and looked at his disciples and said, "Will you not also go away?" And for once, Peter said something was spiritual and right. He said, "Lord, where shall we go? Or to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know what Peter was saying when he was spiritual at that moment anyway? He was saying, "Lord, the reason we're not leaving is because of your word, the words that's coming out of your mouth. Your preaching and the truth that is coming out of your mouth is going to stabilize us. And we can't get that nowhere else." Amen. Well, hallelujah anyway. Let me deal with some things here. First of all, and I don't know that I'll get done this morning. I thought it was, but I don't know about it now. 1 Peter chapter 3, our text, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." The first thing that I want to point down if you're taking notes, number one, the rendering of a sanctified heart. Rendering just simply means, what does it mean? Tell me, explain it. Give us definition. The word sanctify, all right, how many understands here very clearly that it is God telling us through the Word of God to do this? God is telling us to sanctify our hearts, so it's not an option. When you're told to do something, you're not being asked to do it. You're being told to do it. There's a difference, right? So we're being told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. So we ought to be on alert of attention. Yes, preacher, God's telling me to do that. It's an expectation of God. Whatever God tells you to do, He's expecting response. He's expecting obedience. So whatever it is the Lord's telling us to do, I'm interested in it. How many of God's people even here this morning are really interested in anything and everything that God would tell us to do? Not too many people are. Instead of giving God everything, we give Him bits and pieces and fragments and scraps and what's left over. And amen. The rendering, sanctify, here's the definition. The Strong's Concordance. To make holy, purify, consecrate. Consecrate mentally, to reverence, worship, adore, cherish. Those are in the definition behind the word sanctify. God says, "I want you to cherish the Lord in your hearts. I want you to adore the Lord in your hearts. Worship the Lord. Reverence the Lord in your heart. Consecrate the Lord in your heart. Make your heart a holy place for the Lord." What about that? It also means hallow. We've heard that word before in the Scripture, haven't we? Actually, it's first mention. If you look at first mention principle, the first mention of the word here that's in our King James Bible is sanctify. The first mention is in Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Here it comes. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. May your name be adored, cherished, worshiped, reverenced. I thought about that. The same word is used in descriptive form to the name of God. But in our text, the same word is used about your heart. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Matthew 6 is talking about prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer, which I don't think it is. I believe John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer. Pray after this sort. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Before you ask for daily bread, before you ask for any of the things that's broke down in that model prayer, the first thing he said you need to do is to come into the presence of the Father and address him in a sanctified, adoring, respectful, cherishing, worshiping manner. And that text in Matthew 6 is about prayer. The one in our text is about our heart. What about that? Everybody in here knows what preeminence and what priority prayer has in this book. Well, God takes the same word that is penned in Matthew 6 about the holy practice of prayer and attaches it in our text verse to your heart. That ought to let us see something. He said, sanctify the Lord in your heart. That word in is two letters, but it's a big word. You don't think it is? What does it mean to be in Christ? That shows you how big it is. Noah and his family was in the ark. That shows you how big the word in is. The word in is, listen to this, this is good. A primary preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, and state. When he said sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, he said I want it to be a fixed position. I don't want it to be something temporary. I don't want it to be something superficial. He said I want it to be a fixed position in place, time, and state. Amen. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, make him, it doesn't mean make him holy. You don't make him holy. He was holy before he ever come into this world. And he never laid his holiness aside at any point. He never laid his deity aside at any point. And so we find here he's not saying make him holy. When he says sanctify the Lord God in your heart, he was making the heart the subject. Sanctify your heart to match the character of the Lord. Got a holy Lord God, living in a holy heart. I promise you business is going to pick up in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Provide him a holy place to dwell. You remember when God told Moses in the Old Testament to build a tabernacle? Y'all remember that? And he mentions in Exodus why the purpose was that he might dwell among men. That he might dwell among men. Well, in that tabernacle, there was the outer court. Then there was the holy place, and then where God's presence dwelt is defined in the scripture as the most holy place. And guess where God was at? Right there. So that's the idea in this verse, in our text. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, give him a holy environment inside of you. Give him holy attention. Amen. Bring the habitation to match him. Oh, that's good, I thought anyway. So sanctifying the Lord God in your heart has to do with, I've already mentioned that, is to prepare a holy place for a holy God. Ephesians 3:17 says this, that Christ may, listen to this next word, dwell. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So right there is another verse, Brother Jeter, that shows me that Christ dwells in my heart. The key emphasis here is the word dwell. He said, I want him to dwell, Christ to dwell in your hearts. That word dwell means to inhabit, listen to this, to house, to reside, get this, to feel at home. He said, I want Christ to make your heart his home. I want him to be, I want him to feel at home. I want him to reside, inhabit your heart. I don't want him to feel uncomfortable, out of place. I don't want him to feel like a visitor. I don't want him to be treated like a stranger. I want him to be, I want him to have all the attention and all the privileges. Amen. At my house, when my wife lets me, that is. No, I'm just kidding. Because that's my home. I have all the rights, all the privileges at my home. I can go in and out of any room. I can sit down anywhere I want to, whatever. Why? It's my home. Your heart should be the home of the Savior. And when we're talking about the heart, we're talking about that spiritual complete life of yours. Amen. That's right. Just like the physical heart, but it's around which everything rotates. And God is saying, I want him to dwell in your hearts by faith. I want him to not just be there, but I want him to have rights to go in any room of your life. I want him to have privilege to go and do anything that he wants to do inside your house. Now, if I come to your house, I will be respectful and I will only do what I feel that I can do. I'll sit on the couch. I won't go plundering around while y'all cooking, if that's happened to be on your heart or anything. If you know, thank you, Lord, for that little insert. But while whatever we're doing there in our visit, I'm not going to say, well, while y'all cooking the chicken, I'm going to go explore. You know what you'd do? You'd be upset. Preacher, I don't think you need to go back through there. You don't need to be in those rooms. Just simply over the fact that is that's not my home. That's your home. Amen? I'm just a visitor, a guest. Well, Jesus is not wanting to be a visitor or a guest. He is the inhabitant there. Amen? Your heart is not your habitation. Your heart is not your habitation, it's his. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Does Christ feel at home at your place? Have you ever been somewhere and you felt like a square peg in a round hole? You was in there and they even said, welcome, make yourself at home, but they didn't mean that. They didn't mean that because make yourself at home means, all right, I'm going back through here. I'm gonna go down in the basement. Or whatever, no. Be at home, feel at home. But I've been in places where I felt out of place. I've been in places where I felt, oh my goodness. You know, I felt it was just uncomfortable. You ever been there? Every one of you's been there somewhere, surely in your life. Amen? Well, I don't feel at home there. Amen. Jesus, the Word of God says that Christ may dwell in your heart. Jesus told Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 5 and 6 and 9, he uses the term house. He told Zacchaeus to make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house. The next verse said, and Zacchaeus did that and received him joyfully. And then in verse 9, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. So I would ask you, the word sanctify the Lord in your heart has to do with Him living in you. Are you giving Him a holy place to live in? Now I'm going to tell you, friend, I see the opposite of that happening. I do not see a lot of people making an advancement toward making their heart and their life and their body, by the way, is not yours. Your body belongs to Him as well. It is the tabernacle, temple of the Holy Ghost. And amen. So if it belongs to Him, then I need to get permission from Him and I need to get the instruction from Him, since it's His house, it's His body, on how to dress it and where to take it. Amen. Most people have got the Holy Spirit, at least in their mind, shoved over to the side somewhere, that they give Him a little attention here and yonder and when they get in trouble. I see worldliness creeping in. And I'm not preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem right now. I'm preaching right here in my own pulpit. I see worldliness creeping in. And I'm talking not little, trickling. I'm talking it's coming in. And I'm still preaching against it, and it's still coming in. And you know why that is? I believe it, what I'm preaching. But several in our church don't believe it. Are y'all listening? That's exactly right. And I could put some names with that, but I'm not going to. That's right. But that's not going to change my mind. It hasn't so far, and it's not going to now. Amen? It's your business to line up with biblical truth. Now, if I give you an opinion, take it as that. But if I'm giving you biblical truth, biblical principles, then you have the responsibility as a Christian, under a pastor, under a local church, amen, if it's biblical, you have a responsibility to practice it. Amen. I know that is not popular. That's not popular even here. Somebody told a lady in our church, we'll not mention names, somebody told a lady in our church that we was a cult. You know, if you got any kind of standards, you mean you're a cult. If you believe in any kind of holy living or anything like that, or preach it, oh yeah, you're off the wall. But now if you know if you're just a full blown liberal, you know, oh yeah, it's different. But now if you got a standard, you're a Pharisee, you're a legalist. When they don't even know what a legalist is, I've asked them. They called me a legalist. I said, well, what is that? They could. Had one lady one time right here in the front of the church a few years back confront me about my preaching and my stand on separation, biblical separation. And I said, okay, all right. I said, you know my concept. You know my scriptural concept of separation. You've heard it preached, and I don't mind a bit to share it and tell it because I believe it's in the Bible. I said, let me hear yours. If I'm wrong, I want to hear, because I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to preach error. I said, I want to hear what is your biblical view and concept of separation? If you know mine and I'm evidently wrong, I want to hear yours. Not one word. Not one word. And it wasn't because that I was going to try to trap her. It was over the fact that she did not have her own personal biblical concept of separation. That's right. Well, anyway, I'm against worldliness coming into RBT. I'm just telling you, I'm against it. I'm against it. I'm against it. Brother Steve Williamson, he was telling me, I preached for him the other day in the revival. He told me, he said, you know what? He said, I'm a little different than most preachers. He said, when I preach on sanctification or separation or worldliness or whatever, and people don't ever listen, he said, I don't leave it. I just keep hounding it. I keep on it and preaching it every service. Y'all couldn't take that. He said, most preachers will start on something and it's rejected. The atmosphere tells it if it's rejected. Facial countenance tells if it's rejected. And most preachers will go away from that because they don't like that. But Brother Williamson said, no, not me. That's why he's got a wonderful church. Brother Williamson said, no. I get on something and it's rejected and rebelling and they just keep living it and keep practicing it. He said, I just keep preaching it. If they have the nerve to live it, I've got to have the nerve to preach it. Amen. You'll just be thankful you don't have him. Amen. We're having a good time this morning, ain't we? I know this is not shouting ground, but I'm going to tell you right now, we're dealing with the root of the problem. And I don't know, listen, I've dealt with all those other heart conditions that showed forth in the scripture, and I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to let us be on it. The heart is everywhere in the Bible. I mean, it's everywhere. But you know what David said in Psalm 51? When he was getting right with God, when David was getting right with God over his sin with Bathsheba, you know what he did? He come all the way down through those verses, created me, he come all the way down through the verse, purge me, you know, with hyssop and, you know, and all that stuff. Then he comes on down and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. David said, Lord, I need my heart clean. Is our heart clean this morning? Is our heart spiritual this morning? Is our heart sanctified this morning? Let me deal with the second truth quickly. The rule of a sanctified heart. The rule. Where do you get that, preacher? Who is it that we're supposed to sanctify in our hearts? What's it say in our verse? Y'all gonna help me? What's it say in our verse? Who is it that we're supposed to sanctify in our hearts? The Lord God. The Lord God. So we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and he comes in as the Lord God. And he occupies that same address and that same title and that same position in our hearts as the Lord God. How many wants to know what the Lord means? The Lord means supreme in authority. Oh, no, preacher, count me out. I'm interested in sanctifying Jesus in my heart, but I don't know about sanctifying the Lord God in my heart. I don't know about this supreme authority. Well, why? You trust him to save you. You trust him to forgive you of your sins. You're thankful he died for you on the cross. Why not give him the control of your life? Are you afraid he's going to do something wrong? You think he's going to do something wrong after he's paid such a high price for you? No, I tell you what is behind rebellion or rejection of the authority and the rule of Christ is that they don't want that, because that takes all the other lords out of the picture. That takes self off the throne of your life. The word Lord means the Lord, by the way. That's T-H-E, definite article, the only one of his kind. Supreme in authority. Here's another definition, controller. You think Jesus deserves that? He deserves to control our life. It also means master. Sanctifying the Lord in your heart brings him in and he puts him in that holy place in your heart for him to rule. I'm going to get ahead of myself right here this second because I don't think I'm going to be able to get to it anyway. But the word kingdom, talking about the rule, the Lord God coming in, he's sanctified in your heart. Your heart is a holy place for him. That means he's going to rule. He's going to rule over that zone, that area. He's going to rule over your life. The word kingdom is made up of two words. The first one is very apparent, king. The second one is an abbreviated form of the word domain. Kingdom. King's domain. Where the king rules. So everybody talks about Jesus won't be a king and is king. And they're talking about a future kingdom, which we do believe. Amen. Because that is promised in the Davidic covenant. That's not happened yet. Daniel's very clear in prophesying about that. That's coming. That is coming. But I want to tell you what. He's the Bible also talks about the kingdom is within you. I've already got heaven's life in me. I've already got eternal life in me. Jesus is already my king. Which means if he's my king and he's in me as king, then my body and my life is his kingdom, his king domain that he rules in. Amen. Whether you agree with it or not, it don't change nothing. And I'm not being a smart aleck, but I'm telling you, our churches, everywhere I go, is suffering spiritually, drying up spiritually, and it's not because we don't have enough of this and enough of that. The problem is, what I'm preaching this morning, is that the Lord is not sanctified in our heart. Bring him in as the supreme authority, controller and master, and let him rule in my life. Why would we fight against that? Why do believers fight against that? I have never figured that one out. I don't understand that. To me, it would seem like that there's a love issue. I don't know about you, but I didn't have him as my king the first 20 years of my life. And it's a thousand wonders in the mercy of God that I didn't go to hell. I had chances. The devil tried his best to snuff me out in car wrecks and so forth, close calls of other sorts, that if it hadn't have been for the mercy of God, I would not have ever lived to have gotten saved at 20 years old. And I'd be in hell as I speak instead of up here preaching today. When I got saved, I wanted somebody else in my life ruling. I wanted Jesus to rule my life because it was evident that I couldn't. It was evident, Brother Frankie, that when I was ruling my life as my own little king and my life was my own little kingdom, I want to tell you, it was evident that I couldn't do it because every choice I made was a bad choice just about it. Everything that I did, everywhere I went, there was something bad or destructive about it. Amen. But thank God, hallelujah, when I got gloriously saved, January 20th, 1981, I'm going to tell you I had another king come in and the old king went out. Oh yes, amen. The old king went out and the new king come in. And I want to tell you what, I've been saved 37 years this past January, and I can testify before you and before God this morning that I like his rulership and leadership and kingship and lordship in my life. If it had been my leadership of my own life, I'd have never come to Rogersville. Because when I first started coming here, I was not impressed. I'm just telling you the truth. I was not impressed about the area. I always said I'd never go to Tennessee. My wife would tell me, you better watch what you say. God will put you there. Sure enough. Amen. But that was the rulership and the lordship and kingship of Jesus Christ in my life. You're going to Rogersville, and God providentially worked, and you ought to hear that sometimes, our church has, but how that God got me here. But I'm here and have been because he directed and he worked. Amen. Preacher, you probably could say the same thing about how you already told me how you and your wife met and how you're in Lawrenceburg. Young people, let me ask you something. I mean, I could answer it probably for some, but I'm not your Lord. Is Jesus really a king? Is he really king in your heart? Have you sanctified the Lord God in your heart? Lord, I want you to not just be in there as my Savior and take me to heaven one day. I want you to be in there as my sovereign. I want you to be in there on the throne of my heart. I want you in there calling the shots. I want you, Lord, to tell me what my career is supposed to be. I want you to pick out my companion. I want you to show me what I need to deal with in my life that needs to go and what it needs to come into my life. That crowd that told Jesus back in the book of Luke, we will not have this man to reign over us. Can you hear somebody telling Jesus that? Lord, I want you to. Oh, I'm glad, Lord, I'm glad you saved me from hell. But don't tell me what to do. I want to tell you what that is. That's a lost person. If a person claims to get saved and they reject the reign and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and His holy supremacy in your life, I promise you that's a problem. You say, preacher, have you lived the way you needed to all your life? Absolutely not. I've been so ashamed of my life since I've been saved. It's pathetic. I want to tell you what I was the truth, Brother Carroll. During that time that I was out of fellowship with God and so forth, I surely wasn't happy. I was a miserable, miserable human being, buddy. There's no joy until King Jesus is reigning and ruling on your heart and in your life again. There's a freedom that says, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. The rule of a sanctified heart. Amen. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Your flesh will fight that every step of the way. Let me just give you this real quickly. I'm about done. You've been very patient and kind to listen. We noticed the rendering of the sanctified heart. We noticed the rule of the sanctified heart. But thirdly, there is the responsibility of a sanctified heart. And I've already covered that quite a bit, and that is, you do it. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And that word your means your own selves. We're told here what to do. Spirituality breaks down when responsibilities break down. Amen? That's right. We are told to do it. That means we can do it and we should do it. We are told to do it because it's not a sovereign act of God. We're told to do it because no one else is in control of my will. We are told to do it because if we don't do it, it'll never be done because it is not automatic. It's not going to just happen. Fourth and last, the readiness. Well, that ain't the last, but I'm going to give it to you. The readiness of a sanctified heart. Look at it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. That readiness there, it comes out of that, the Lord being sanctified in your hearts, having a sanctified heart. And be ready. That word ready has one of the definitions means fitness. God says, if you have sanctified the Lord God in your heart, that has made you fit. That has got you in shape. That has got you prepared, adjusted, to be able to do what's coming up next. To be able to answer. Look at it. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. That's the same word Matthew 24, verse 44 uses, talking about you being ready for the coming of the Lord. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Be ready. If He comes, are you ready? If He comes, are you ready? Be ready, and no matter when He comes, you'll be ready. That same idea is in our text. Be ready always to give an answer. Well, I'd like to went into those definitions. The last thing I want to cover is just simply this thought of the review the review of a sanctified heart, our same chapter, verse number 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears open unto their cries. Does that not also would suggest that what is going on in verse 15, the Lord sees? If you're sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, or you're sanctifying your heart for the Lord God, if you're doing that, the Lord sees it. The Lord sees it. I've noticed even in my own life, when I take any kind of a step, whether it's mentally or whatever, I take a step in a carnal direction, I can tell that my fellowship with God is gone or broken or lessened. I have noticed that I can't pray with any kind of unction, and my power to preach is fading quickly. But I've also noticed in my life that when I've reversed that, Miss Candy, and have made some directions toward God by quitting something or, disciplining myself in some areas, I have noticed that my intimacy with the Lord, my spiritual thought life, amen, all of that comes back. Amen. So if you see yourself going in a direction that spiritually there is a coldness coming in, probably, in all likelihood, from experience, from what the Bible says as well, there was probably a choice, a carnal choice, to think of something, do something, say something, whatever. And sanctification is an inward thing. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But it's also an outward thing. Amen. Holiness is inside and out. Purity is both. And may the Lord help us to look at it as that. But verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Look at that. You're being asked. This person here is not witnessing. This person is living the life that comes from sanctifying the Lord into their heart and giving Him a holy place to live. That life is being reviewed by others, and as a result, somebody is noticing a difference in you and is approaching you about the reason of the hope that's in you. I don't remember now what country it was, but we had a missionary here a few years ago that told about a country somewhere, one of the countries, that it was forbidden to witness unless you was asked first. And studying this, Brother McCarricker, I thought, when's the last time somebody asked me, what's different about you? Preacher, I notice I noticed this, that, or the other about you. Why is that? Preacher, can you tell me? And buddy, don't you think I wouldn't delight to do that? Oh, let me tell you about the hope that is in me. Let me tell you about the Lord that is in me. Let me tell you about salvation, full and free. Let me tell you about that. Oh, yes. But I do think that a lot of lost people really don't want a whole lot because they don't see a whole lot. I've always said the lost people stays lost when they don't see a Christian. Because if they ever see a true Christian living a true Christian life, they'll never get over that. Because that will be a display of what God can do for them. Amen. Do sinners want what you got? Are they watching, observing, reviewing? Do they have any confidence in you? I promise you this, if a lost person doesn't have confidence in you, you'll never win them to Christ. If they see you living an unsanctified life that comes from an unsanctified heart, if they see that, they'll have no confidence in you. They have no confidence in you. May the Lord help us. I knew it was going to be quiet this morning because this is hard scripture, hard preaching, hard truth. But it's where we're at. Are we going to realize that God's got a holy purpose for us? And I found out this to be true. Some of the areas, and I'm not going to get into all of them, but when there's an unsanctified heart, it will show up as that in your life. When you see people making a reversal in their convictions, when they're starting to back away from things that they made commitments about in days, months, years past, when they start changing their mind about holy things, and they're starting to pursue and walk in a holy, unholy direction, and a carnal direction, and a worldly direction. I want to tell you, I've seen it so many times. They lose their touch, they lose their power, they lose their glow. Amen. And listen, don't do that. Don't do that. Get back to where you had the touch of God. That's what drives me. When I see Brother Aaron, I'm going in the wrong direction or whatever, I said, Lord, I want to get back to where I was at. I want to get back there. I know what it is to be anointed. I know what it is to have the power of God. I know what that is. I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. I know what that is. And Lord, I want to get back there. And I want to get back there. Amen. But it'll show up. It'll show up on you outwardly. It'll show up in your dress. One of the first things to change a lot of times when your heart is unsanctified, it'll start showing up in worldly attire. Amen. Y'all can say amen or not. It don't matter to me. But that's the truth. It'll show up in your attire. Amen. And the Bible is not silent about that subject. A lot of people live like it. The Bible has nothing at all to say about our attire and how that a Christian ought to dress and present themselves publicly. But there is Bible verses on it. There is scripture that deals with it. Amen. And if you don't believe that, study your Bible yourself. And you'll see it. And you'll see it. It'll show up next. It'll show up in your ears. It'll show up in the music that you now start to listen to that beforehand you wouldn't listen to. Amen. It'll show up in your attitude. It'll show up in your attitude. Where once Brother Aaron, and Brother Aaron, I've had people to thank me personally for addressing them about an issue of concern. But then I've had those same people later on when they weren't listening with spiritual ears but was listening with unsanctified ears, got mad at me. I knew it when I was talking to them. I knew when I was talking to them, they're not going to let me pastor them. And it wasn't long till their departure came. Grieves me, hurts me. Amen. May the Lord help us today to focus on the subject of a sanctified heart, sanctifying the Lord God in your heart.